from Isaiah 7, 13 to 17. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlikely any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria." Our second Bible reading is from Matthew 1, verses 22 to 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us.
All right. Well, good morning, 11:15. It's so great to be with you all, to be with you online, and to see some people also with us in the chapel. It's good to see so many familiar faces as well as new faces. If we haven't met before, my name's Ed. I'm glad to be opening God's word for us this morning. Well, brothers and sisters, as this Sunday marks the beginning of entering well into the Christmas season, December reminds us of many things. For most of us, it's, you know, wrapping up work before the holiday or preparing for the next year. For some of us, it's clamoring to buy presents for all the family and the friends. For some, it's looking forward to saving some sweet deals and sales on Boxing Day. And for many of the uni students, it's looking forward to seemingly boundless free time. But for us here who come to CC, who call ourselves Christians, who go to church, December reminds many of us of the classic month-long block of sermons about Christmas. If you've been to church for a while, you'll know that December is marked by sermons on the Christmas message, you know, the reason for the season, as many call it. But nevertheless, each year we come to a point where we can cast our eyes to see the great joy that we as Christians have in the goodness of our God who gave us his one and only son, Jesus. It's a wonderful time for many of us to return afresh to the gospel message. And so in the spirit of the Christmas sermon block, the pastoral team have decided to look at the Christmas message at a slightly different angle through Christmas carols. Many of you know already, this series is titled News Worth Singing About. And so we'll be looking at Christmas carols, carols which some of us may know and love, carols that are rich with biblical truth about the birth of Jesus, and carols that talk about its meaning and about its significance to us. So from today till the end of the year, Sunday sermons will be inspired by the music of Advent and of Christmas, and each sermon will be rooted, as always, in Scripture. But they will draw from the lyrics of a seasonally appropriate hymn or a carol or a song. And so it's our hope and it's our prayer that this isn't just merely a fresh new take on Christmas sermons, but rather a way for us to set our hearts towards God during this Christmas time and further appreciate the doctrines and the meanings behind some of these great carols. So with all that said, how about we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you that for Christmas, we can be reminded of Jesus. We thank you that Christmas is a time for us to cast our minds back to when Jesus came into the world to fulfill your promises, to deliver your plan of salvation and redeem your people. Lord God, we pray now and through this whole series that you would open our hearts and our minds to know the goodness of Jesus's first coming and to long for his second coming. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's sermon is titled after one of our most popular Advent hymns, O Come Emmanuel. This hymn, originally composed in Latin, is actually one of the oldest hymns that we know of. So if you're young, it's probably no surprise that this hymn is not familiar to you at all. So what we're going to do is I'm actually going to have it played once so that we can familiarize with the song as well as digest some of the lyrics. And hopefully, for those of you who don't know the song, after which you might be able to recognize it. Thanks, Jeff.
Sacrifice our King of nations bring. And then to all our suffering, be every pain and sorrow cease, and reign thou as our Prince of Peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. Shall come again with us to dwell.
It's a beautiful song, isn't it? Now, having listened to the song, I don't want you all thinking that all we're going to do is just expound carols or songs for the whole month and not spend any time in God's word. After all, it is the business of the pulpit to expound the word of God, to preach the word of God. So perhaps it's appropriate that I just spend some time to just pause and give some explanation as to what we're going to do in this series. There are three things I think in particular that we want to do. The first is that we want to understand the beautiful poetry of the familiar words of the carols that we sing or that we hear year after year. We want to understand them better. Perhaps Christmas carols are among the songs that we sing the most frequently or the ones that we have the most memorized, at least the first stanza of many of our familiar Christmas carols. We might know off by heart. And you know, when you know a song off by heart, one of the temptations you have is to sing without ever thinking once that you're singing to the Lord. And so hopefully by giving some time to understand exactly the significance of the beautiful poetry in these carols, hopefully we will enrich our worship of the living God as we come to worship Sunday after Sunday. Secondly, however, we want these carols to serve as windows into the biblical story. These carols, most of them, they're designed to poetically express truths based directly on particular scripture passages, especially out of the Gospels about the birth of Jesus and its significance to us as his redeemed people. And so we want to use these carols as windows into that glorious redemptive story. But, you know, more than that, and thirdly, we want the scriptures to illuminate the particular poetic expressions of biblical truth that we sing in these carols. So we not only want to understand the words better, we not only want to use the carols as a window onto the biblical story, but thirdly, and most importantly, we want our understanding of what God says in scripture to actually enrich the songs that we lift up to him when we sing songs of worship, when we sing these carols. We want scripture to enrich them. And so we're going to examine each of the stanzas of this carol. I'm using the word stanzas because I don't want us to be confused with the word verses, because we're going to be looking at heaps of verses from the Bible. So we're going to examine each stanza and see how it illuminates truths in scripture. So starting off with the first stanza, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Here we have a stanza which is set in the mind of the people of Israel centuries ago while they waited for the Messiah. But the first thing we want to look at is their word Emmanuel, the name Emmanuel. After all, this name is repeated in almost every refrain. So we're going to take a look at this name from one of the passages that was read out to us earlier. It's Isaiah 7, and we'll be looking at verses 13 to 14. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you also try the patience of my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Now, to put this in context, as the history of Israel, God's chosen nation, as the history of Israel continues to develop and their idolatrous sin only grows more and more profane, it seems that God's presence is totally withdrawn from his people. However, in the midst of the chaos of their sin and the apparent absence of God, there is this little prophetic whisper in the book of Isaiah that points to a day when God will be near once again. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now we see its promise fulfilled in Matthew 1, 22, 23, which is also read out earlier. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So don't worry too much about the spelling of Emmanuel, the E and the I. They're just different spelling differences between Hebrew and Greek. But what it translates into is what's really important. It translates to God with us. So in the very first line, we read of a people who are calling for this Emmanuel to come. And in the next three verses, we see the state in which these people are in. Let's turn to Psalm 137, 1 to 4. Again, it's going to be on the screen. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? This passage, it speaks of Israel's mourning and their longing for the presence of God. As punishment for their disobedience, their idolatrous sin, the people of Israel were exiled from the presence of God. Israel was carried into exile into Babylon. And we can see they're weeping, they're longing for the presence of God, longing for God to redeem them and ransom them from their captors, to return to their land in the presence of God. And so in these lines of the first stanza, we actually see a faithful remnant of God's people. They're longing, they're groaning, they're yearning. You can hear it in the language of, oh, come, oh, come. This is the O of longing, not merely to just return to the land, but ultimately for God to dwell again in their presence. They call upon this Emmanuel to come. They call upon this promise of hope to come, to take them out of captivity, out of exile. Let's take a look at the next stanza. O come, thou dayspring from on high, and cause thy light on us to rise. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadow put to flight. Here we have a stanza that talks about light and darkness, and the Bible often uses the language and motifs of light and darkness, but let's actually turn to the passage that this stanza draws upon. Luke 1, 76, 79. And this passage is the foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because under the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So this passage, it speaks of a prophecy made by Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, and he prophesies about his son John, who will be a prophet preparing the way for Jesus. And in verse 78, sunrise means the dawn or the day spring, the beginning of the day. The sun rises above the horizon, it ends the night, it ends the darkness, it brings in a whole new day. And it's a poetic expression for, at the time, what Christ was going to do when he came. He's going to come and end the darkness and bring in a day of light. And there's more of this language of light and darkness. Let's take a look at Colossians 1. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now here, the word dominion, it carries with the meaning of dominance, of control, of rule, a power that's absolute. And that dominion is that of darkness. And here the darkness refers to the realm of sin and evil and all the wretchedness and the brokenness that comes with it. And so in essence, everyone is trapped in this dominion of darkness. There is this hopelessness to this darkness. But if you take a look at Colossians 1, what's interesting is that there is this one incredible way out. It is by being rescued by Christ, who redeemed us and forgave us of sins in verse 14. And then in the next line, we read, rejoice, rejoice. There is a shift in tone. It's a shift away from all this longing and yearning, and it's a shift towards a picture of joyfulness. We read, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. It's a hopeful jubilation. Rejoice, for Emmanuel, God with us, shall come to you, O Israel. You see, each stanza is filled with deep expressions of longing for Jesus. And at the close of each stanza, there is this hopeful jubilation of joy in knowing that there is an Emmanuel that will bring both God and his people together. Now, the next three stanzas are written slightly different to the previous two. It's not because of the structure of the composition, but it's actually in the content. The first two stanzas spoke in anticipation of the coming of Jesus, his incarnation through the virgin birth. And they were written to express the perspective of those who were in Old Testament scripture, those in redemptive history who were anticipating the coming of Jesus for the first time. Now, these next three stanzas, however, in this little diagram there, they're actually an expression of anticipation from our perspective, of those who know and can hear about Jesus and are actually awaiting his second return. And these three stanzas, they're super rich with biblical truths that are scattered throughout scripture. And so we're going to pace through them slightly faster than the first two. And then after that, I'd like us to spend some time considering a few points of reflection from this carol as we move closer to Christmas. Stanza three, O come, true prophet of the Lord, and turn the key to heaven's door. Be thou our comforter and guide, and lead us to the Father's side. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall by his word our darkness dispel. Now you'll notice that in the first line of each stanza, there Jesus is given some sort of title. Either it's Emmanuel, it's Dayspring, and the next three, stanza three, four, and five, they speak of Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king is commonly called as Jesus's threefold office: who he is, what he did, and what he does right now. And in the third stanza, he is described as the true prophet. But interestingly enough, this stanza focuses a lot on the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look. Any study of the Gospels will show us that Jesus was considered a prophet during his lifetime. You know, Jesus revealed to us that he is the way to the Father, pointing to himself as the only avenue through whom we can have reconciliation to God. And he preached that the kingdom of God was at hand in himself. He taught that all of the Old Testament hopes and dreams of God's salvation were just about to be realized. And we see in John 15, everything that he has learned from the Father, he has made known to us. Not only that, but in Hebrews 12, we know that he still speaks to us now. It's through the Bible and faithful servants, the preachers and the teachers of his church, and all of that ultimately through the working of the Holy Spirit. Although Jesus is the true prophet, it is by the inner workings of the Holy Spirit which we can come to know and understand the word of God. The next line refers to a key, the key to heaven's door. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, we see that the keys to the kingdom, the keys to the house of David, they're placed on the shoulders of Eliakim, but it ultimately finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And later on in the New Testament, in Matthew 16, Jesus says to Peter that he will give him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, these keys aren't suggesting that there is a physical door that needs to be opened, obviously, but it refers to the means of which one can enter the kingdom, And that's through the gospel message. That's through the teachings of Jesus. It's the teaching that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that only through him we have access to the Father. You know, that truth, when it's faithfully proclaimed and in combination with the workings of the Holy Spirit, it opens the kingdom to people's lives. So you see, this stanza, it calls upon the true prophet and asks him with the Holy Spirit to move and to work so that the kingdom can be opened up in people's hearts so that they can believe, so that the key to heaven's door can be opened to them. You know, hopefully you're beginning to see just how these poetic expressions are rich with Bible truths. The next line, it speaks of the comforter and guide. which many of us know are titles for the Holy Spirit. In these two passages, in John 14 and John 16, we see that the advocate, or the comforter in other translations, serves to teach and remind us of all the things that Jesus has said and will guide us into all the truth. And then the next line, it seems fairly straightforward, and lead us to the Father's side. But again, this is actually talking about the Holy Spirit leading us to Jesus. In John 1:18, Jesus says, Jesus is the one who sits at the Father's side. So this line, again, calls God, the Holy Spirit, to lead us to Jesus, to point us towards Emmanuel, who sits at the Father's side. And then in the refrain, it nicely summarizes that through Jesus, by the word of God, we will never be in darkness. In 2 Corinthians and in John 8, that by following Emmanuel, the light of the world, when it says in John 8, we will never walk in darkness. By his word, our darkness dispel. In stanza 4, we see a concise summary of the gospel through the priestly work of Jesus. O come, our great high priest, and intercede, thy sacrifice, our only plea. Judgment we no longer fear, thy precious blood has brought us near. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has banished every fear of hell. Many of us know that Jesus is our great high priest who intercedes for us, who constantly prays for us. He's also our great high priest because he's made a perfect sacrifice, one that was once for all, an all-sufficient and all-satisfying sacrifice. It was unlike the other imperfect priestly sacrifices that needed to be repeated over and over again. It was once for all. And because of this sacrifice, there is no fear in the judgment to come. In 1 John 4, because in knowing that Jesus has sacrificed himself for us, in 1 John 4, the love of God is made complete in us, giving us full confidence on the day of judgment. We need not have any fear in judgment. And it is this sacrifice which Christ did so by shedding his blood for us, Ephesians 2 says, it is through the precious blood that we can be brought near once again to God. In the refrain, we sing, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has banished every fear of hell. He's rejoiced, he's removed all fear of hell, and we can rejoice. He is our great high priest whose sacrifice is complete and perfect, and he continues to intercede for us. He's banished every fear of hell. And finally, our last stanza, which serves as a culmination of our eager expectation of Jesus' return. O come, thou King of nations, bring an end to all our suffering. Bid every pain and sorrow cease, and reign now as our Prince of Peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come again with us to dwell. Here we call Jesus our King of Nations. He is the one who resides over all other nations and all other kings, so he's the King of Kings. And then we see in the well-known Revelation 21, we call our King Jesus, to come and put an end to all the suffering, all the pain, all the sorrow that we face in this world. And we petition this King Jesus, to return, to come and reign as our Prince of Peace, the one that was prophesied all the way back in Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then in the final refrain, we rejoice in the knowledge that when Jesus returns, God's dwelling place will be amongst his people, where God will be with them and be their God. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come again with us to dwell. Well, friends, hopefully through examining this carol closely, you're just overwhelmed with the sheer richness of biblical truth that saturates this Christmas carol. You know, it's so potent with the hopes and the yearnings of God's people that have been written throughout Scripture. But you know, this Christmas carol is more than just a song that's steeped in biblical theology. It's actually a Christmas carol that almost perfectly expresses our lives right now as we live on this side of the cross. Because you know, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel serves both as a prayer for the first and also for the second coming of Jesus. It takes us into the mind of old Israel, longing for the first coming of the Messiah. And it goes beyond that longing by voicing the yearning of the Church of Christ now for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to come and fulfill the promise of his return. In Matthew 1, when Emmanuel arrives, when the day spring arises, and when he comes to live as a man, to sacrifice his life and to die for the sins of mankind, for the sins of you and I, you know, we take great joy in our redemption, but we also learn that redemption has only just begun. Now, make no mistake, the final blood is shed, the debt is paid, forgiveness is purchased, God's wrath is removed, adoption is secured. You know, the down payment is in the bank. The future is sure. The joy is great, but the end is not yet. Death still snatches away. Disease still makes us miserable. And, you know, that's been increasingly evident this year, hasn't it, with COVID? Calamity still strikes. Satan still prowls around the corner. Flesh still wars against the spirit. Sin still dwells within us. And we still groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We still wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We still wait for our final deliverance from the wrath to come. We still wait for the hope of righteousness. The longing continues. You know, Come, O Come, Emmanuel isn't quite like Christmas carols like Joy to the World, Angels We've Heard on High, or Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's not exuberant and jovial like those, which is fine, mind you. They have their own right and true place. But the carol that we examined here, it's mournful and it's contemplative. It's the mood of that of longing, of aching, of yearning, of hoping. You know, John Piper actually described it quite well when he was reflecting on this particular carol. He says, "The Christian life oscillates between these two poles, the overflowing joy of the already redeemed and the tearful yearning of the not yet redeemed. Not that we ever leave one or the other in this life. We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." It is good to have Christmas carols that capture both dimensions of the Christian life. I'm sure that as we close in on Christmas, there are some Christians that will inevitably experience some sadness and sorrow. You know, especially at the end of a year like 2020, I'm not necessarily saying that Christmas cannot be filled with cheerful spirits and joyful merriness. By all means, we should celebrate Christmas by remembering that Jesus came into this world. He was born to fulfill prophecy, to dwell with God's people, and to come and save and redeem them. But let's not think that Christmas must all be about jolly and jingle bells. Let's remember the longings which the people of God had before Jesus was born, and for us as well, as we await his return. And so with every stanza that we sing with longing and with yearning. We pour our hearts out in our reflection of the brokenness of this world and the sin that pervades this life on earth. But, you know, at the very end of each stanza, we can remind ourselves of the confidence and the joy that we have in the certainty of Jesus's return and all the promises that come with it. And so as we reflect and as we contemplate the meaning and the significance of not just this Christmas carol, but this whole Christmas season, I want to encourage you to consider, what do you long for in Jesus's return? What do you long for in Jesus's return? You know, there's so much that goes on during Christmas time, isn't there? There's so much. It would be such a waste to simply go through the motions, go through secular Christmas traditions, and not use Christmas as a reminder of the promise of Jesus's return. Let me encourage you to find time to break through all of the commotion that usually surrounds Christmas festivities and pause and reflect on what you are most looking forward to when Jesus comes back. What is it? Is it renewed bodies? Is it seeing fellow believers? Is it everlasting peace, the restoration of the world? Is it singing praises amongst a multitude of different tongues? Or is it the absence of pain, the absence of sorrow? Is it the absence of sin? Is it being able to dwell in the presence of God and Jesus, our Savior? What are you longing for? What are you yearning for, waiting or aching for in the coming return of Jesus? As we long for the second coming of Emmanuel, there's much that we cannot understand about our world. We cannot fathom why the innocent suffer, why evil has such opportunity, why God does not just make things better right now. But in our perplexity, in our confusion, we do know something that keeps us going, something that strengthens us in the midst of sorrow and confusion. We know that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. In our pain and our puzzlement, God is with us. In our sadness and in our yearning, God is with us. In our doubt and in our fear, God is with us. Through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit, God is with us. And not just with us, but for us, beside us, before us, behind us, within us, and all among us. So we are comforted. Even as we sing with deep longing, we are comforted when we sing, O come, Emmanuel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have the promise that Emmanuel will come. We give thanks that while we face the trials and the troubles of life in this world, we can still fix our eyes and set our hearts on the coming of the Lord Jesus, our day spring, our true prophet, our great high priest and our King of nations, our Emmanuel. We pray that you will help us to consider and reflect upon the many promises that are assured in the coming of Jesus this Christmas. Help us to reflect on that. Lord God, we thank you for his death and resurrection by which we can all be saved. And so we pray in his name. Amen. We're going to now sing in response to...
Comforter and guide. Indeed, a
us to the Father's side. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall by his word our darkness dispel.
Reflect on the meaning of the hymn. Let's continue to look forward to the